What More Could I Have Done? Commentary for the March 15, 2025 Sabbath School Lesson by Stephen Terry, Director, Stillwaters Ministry. www.visitstillwaters.com. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, verses 7 and 8. When I consider the extreme price paid by Jesus to restore the love that was thrown away in Eden by humanity, I am reminded of the story, Were You Colder Than This?, written by Ruth Seamond, a Methodist missionary during the 20th century who passed away over a decade ago to await her resurrection at the return of Jesus. I share this story here. It was Christmas Eve in Korea. An expectant mother walked through the snow to the home of a missionary friend where she knew she could find help. A short way down the road from the mission house was a deep gully spanned by a bridge. As the young woman stumbled forward, birth pains overcame her. She realized she could go no farther. She crawled under the bridge. There, alone between the trestles, she gave birth to a baby boy. She had nothing with her except the heavy, padded clothes she was wearing. One by one, she removed the pieces of her clothing and wrapped them around her tiny son, around and around, like a cumbersome cocoon. Then, finding a discarded piece of burlap, she pulled it over herself and lay exhausted beside her baby. The next morning, the missionary drove across the bridge in her Jeep to take a Christmas basket to a Korean family. On the way back, as she neared the bridge, the Jeep sputtered and died, out of gas. Getting out of the Jeep, she started to walk across the bridge and heard a faint cry beneath her. She crawled under the bridge to investigate. There she found the tiny baby, warm but hungry, and the young mother frozen to death. The missionary took the baby home and cared for him. As the boy grew, he often asked his adopted mother to tell him the story of how she had found him. On Christmas Day, his 12th birthday, he asked the missionary to take him to his mother's grave. Once there, he asked her to wait a distance away while he went to pray. The boy stood beside the grave with bowed head, weeping. Then he began to disrobe. As the astonished missionary watched, the boy took off his warm clothing, piece by piece, and laid it on his mother's grave. Surely he won't take off all his clothing, the missionary thought. He'll freeze. But the boy stripped himself of everything, putting all his warm clothing on the grave. He knelt, naked and shivering, in the snow. As the missionary went to him to help him dress again, she heard him cry out to the mother he never knew. Were you colder than this for me, my mother? And he wept bitterly. When Christ came, he stripped himself of every royal garment and entered into our world of hatred and cold indifference. Why did he do it? Because he saw centuries of broken lives needing a Savior. And then he died of a broken heart. What broke it? The sin of human hearts, the long history of men making slaves of other men, centuries of cruelty, starvation, and suffering, the worship of false gods in temples made with hands, war, bloodshed, crime, and greed, those things broke the heart of Christ. But so did we. We read this story and we weep at the sacrifice the mother made to preserve the life of her child. She was compelled by love to give her life for the boy, even though she had no way of knowing if the child would survive or what kind of person he would eventually become. It is this kind of love that brought God to incarnate as a vulnerable baby human being. He could have come as a conquering warrior. In fact, that is how the Jews expected the Messiah to come. Instead, he was just another child born to a common family. He was not even known to exist by the wealthy and powerful until the Magi appeared seeking him. Once aware, King Herod the Great deemed him a threat and slaughtered all the male children under the age of 2 in Bethlehem. Jesus had come to die to reveal the kind of love that such a sacrifice would demonstrate, but it was not yet time. So he and his family, funded by the gifts from the Magi, fled to Egypt, where they remained until Herod's death. Once they returned to Nazareth, he remained subject to his parents for the remainder of 3 decades before being baptized and proclaiming the kingdom of God. Jesus' teachings and miracles are documented in the 4 Gospels. He is presented there as the essence of love and compassion in contrast to the harsh legalism and injustice taught by the religious leaders of the time. Sadly, little has changed since then. Those who place compassion and love first in their understanding of God are shoved to the side as though they were mentally disabled sinners incapable of understanding that religion is all about exclusion, and sacrificial support is demanded of them by religious leaders who are building power and wealth befitting their position as evidence of how close they are to God. But it is those lost sheep who have been cast out that God loves dearly. He knows their pain because he has been cast aside as well. Despite all the compassion he modeled, he was captured, tortured, and nailed to a cross to die in agony. He had violated no civil statute. His only crime was revealing religion then for the sham it was and still is. It was not his desire that things would result in his death, but he knew that hardened and intransigent hearts would allow no other outcome. His death begs the question, what more could he have done than give up his life to demonstrate God's love for humanity? Today, the faithful remain marginalized. Empathy and compassion are irrelevant to those in power, both secularly and religiously. On both counts, those who are wealthy are held to be blessed by God, and those sinners who are not deserve their lot and are far from God. Like the woman who anointed Jesus' feet, they are felt by the religious to be great sinners with no right to approach God, according to Luke 7, verses 36 through 50. I have never forgotten a scene made at a prayer meeting at a church I attended years ago when a young male cross-dresser showed up to the meeting. The pastor confronted him and drove him away. Although he had attended church since childhood, he was never seen there again, for the pastor threatened him should he try to return. Lest we blame only the pastor, the church struggled to maintain membership because they felt that being relevant to the parish where they were planted was less important than simply manning a bridgehead against sin, lest it should somehow breach its walls. Viewing those outside the church as beset by sin, every bit as dangerous as leprosy, they manned the ramparts and attempted to sterilize everything inside, not realizing that the disease was already running rampant within. The failure of the church to model the empathy and compassion of Christ can be traced to the root of all evil, the love of money, according to 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. The world idolizes those who have heaps of it and scorns those who have little. Pastors and other religious leaders beg endlessly for it. They complain that the work of God cannot go forward without it. The church believes it is necessary to evangelize the world. In reality, much of the money raised is used to pay for more workers, who in turn ask for more money. Though they claim that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills in Psalm 50, verses 9 through 12, he seems impotent to carry forward his work without huge corporations, millions of dollars in salaries, and thousands of church leaders issuing blessings as the rivers of money flow into church coffers. The church's feelings on this are boldly displayed when they are more ready to forgive the pastor of a parish with few or no baptisms than they are to forgive a significant reduction in funds flowing into the denomination's accounts. Often the church cites the tithe support of the Aaronic priesthood as an example to be followed by all believers today, but that is an abominable lie. The Aaronic priesthood was ended by Christ, ushering in a universal Melchizedekian priesthood. According to 1 Peter 2:9, Hebrews 5 verses 7 through 10, and Hebrews 7:11. That priesthood is not only universal, it is eternal. Psalm 110 verse 4. Therefore, those serving in that priesthood have the hope of eternal life to fulfill their service. Those who choose to return to the methods of the Aaronic Levitical priesthood are returning to the wilderness, where they will die as they did back then, if they do not learn to trust God and serve Him only, not money, not powerful leaders, whether secular or religious, but the teachings and the life of Jesus. He is all in all. What more could He have done? Thank you for listening to this commentary podcast. You can find the written version of this commentary, as well as hundreds more commentaries and podcasts at our website at www.visitstillwaters.com. You can also find other articles and links to books written by the author at that site. Once again, it's www.visitstillwaters.com. May God richly bless you and your family.